I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the Sunday before our special meetings. And typically we use this Sunday to prepare the church, our church, Cornerstone, for the meetings to come. And I prayed about it. I said, Lord, what ought I to preach? And it's just that he reaffirmed in my heart the things we've been talking about are what we need to prepare ourselves. We could go into this meeting with all kinds of anticipation, but if we don't go into it with love, then it doesn't do us any good. We've got to have this kind of love. The things that we've talked about in 2 Peter 1 also. The first thing is we need to add to our faith what? You know what's going to get you to really support these meetings is virtue. Virtue is going to tell you, you know what, this is important. This is a work of God. This is something that this church is trying to accomplish in our neighborhood. It's really threefold, and you'll hear me say this throughout next week. But ultimately, our desire is to glorify God. The one way you'll be able to glorify God for sure is by being there. By wanting to honor him, by inviting other people. We want to glorify God. But secondly, we want to see souls saved, don't you? Yeah. That's what we're called to do. We want to invite people to come out. That's why I put out all the time Facebook, emails, for you to be able to share with your friends. We have those little pamphlets that you can still hand these right out till the end, inviting people to come out to that. We want to see people saved. That's why Jesus died on the cross, so that people could be saved, and he's entrusted that to us. And one of the things we can do this week is be there, invite people to come and say, look, you may not know anybody, but you know me. I'll be there. I'll sit next to you. I'll ensure that that I'm there as long as you're there. And so that would be great. And then there'll be other Christians there, too. Our desire is to glorify God, to see the lost saved, but to see Christians edified. It's the first time we've ever had four different pastors preaching in one week. And I'm really excited about that. We'll have Christians. I expect Christians from other churches that will be here. Some that come usually anyway to our special meetings, but maybe more than usual. And it's an opportunity for us to really benefit from the gifts of everybody that will be there to show Christian love. And our desire is that at the end of the week, we would see souls saved, that we would see Christians edified, and that we would see God glorified. Isn't that what you want for these meetings? And so I'd encourage you to pray about that, but also to really desire in your own heart, even as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 4, where he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. How might you be a partaker of the divine nature this week? What is it, do you suppose, the divine nature would urge you to do throughout this week as we try to fulfill our calling here? It would be that you support it, amen? So you pray about that. And I know some people aren't able to come. They're sick. They're still having issues with the COVID. But everybody can pray, amen, during this week. God is a prayer-answering God. And we need prayer. Listen, we're not going to go anywhere just on personality, right? Especially on personality. But we're going to go by the power of God. It's got to be through prayer, and God's got to be the one that's glorified. So I'm excited. Pastor Jake is actually preaching tonight. So I hope that you'll be here to hear that. And as I've mentioned, you've probably already seen Brother Mark Love will be preaching on Monday. Brother Larry Richmond on Tuesday. Brother Dave, our own Brother Dave, but will be Wednesday. And then Pastor Doug Meter will be here on Thursday. Just can't wait to see what's going to happen. Amen. So you keep in prayer. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the characteristics of this agape love. And the more I look at this, the more convicted I become. And hopefully, the more you look at it, the more convicted you become. But it takes you looking at it, right? It takes you comparing your life to these things. And where the Lord reveals to you, you've come short, to humbly go before him and say, God, I want to comply. Peter exhorts us in 2 Peter 1:7 that one of the traits that we need to be conscious of adding to our Christian character is love. And of course, I believe 1 Corinthians 13 is probably the most comprehensive description of just what this love involves. When the Bible says, love ye one another, this is what it's talking about. Not some man-made description of love, but there is a biblical description here. And verses 4 to 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 deals with this characteristic of love. Just quickly, verse 4, charity suffereth long. If you have this kind of love, you are patient with folks. If that's not your character, well, then you need to conform your character to the biblical description. This love also is kind toward people. It envies not. That is, it's not jealous of other people. It vaunteth not itself. That is, it doesn't lift itself up above others. It's not puffed up with its own self-importance. Verse 5 says it doesn't behave itself unseemly. That means it doesn't act contrary to what's proper, to what's decent. Of course, you think, well, of course, Christians don't act that way anyway. Well, there's a reason. It's in the Bible. It's because sometimes Christians do act this way. And we're told to love so as not to act this way. It means that we don't act contrary to what's proper. Love resists the impulse to be improper, to be rude. Sometimes Christians think that it's kind of a funny thing to be witty. Witty can be funny, but when it's rude, it's not funny, right? And it's not godly. The world oftentimes prides itself on being defiant of social and moral standards, right? I mean, isn't that the definition of every unsaved teenager, right? That you just be defiant of any social or moral standards. But the world embraces behaviors that would normally be thought of as embarrassing, right? I mean, when I was a kid, even as an unsaved kid, when I look at some of the unsaved kids today, I'm embarrassed. You know, and I would have been embarrassed back then, too, at some of the things. This love doesn't act that way. Verse 5 says, this love doesn't seek her own. Basically means this love isn't selfish. You know, selfish is kind of a short word, but it's huge. Right? Selfishness. We're selfish when we put our own self, our own pleasure, our own profit, our own honor before the needs of other people. Or we basically put ourselves first. And really, when you think of it, this is generally the main reason that families break up. This is the main reason people quit on their homes. They quit on their churches. They quit on their jobs. It's because of this, this selfishness. Love doesn't seek its own way. When you're loving this way, you're not selfish. And verse 5, it's not easily provoked. Typically, this is one that a lot of people deal with. A lot of people are easily provoked. We live in a culture that promotes that, right? That you just let people know. And then we justify it. We said, oh, he's just speaking his mind, right? I mean, that's just, you know, he's just being natural. Folks, we don't want to be natural. The natural man is enmity with God, all right? We don't want to be natural. We want to just speak our mind. We want to speak truth. Right? Biblical truth in the right attitude. And this kind of love isn't easily provoked. That means that when it's prodded, it doesn't explode. And that's what this word provoke means. It means getting exasperated and exploding after being pricked by something, some sort of stimulus. And love helps us to resist that urge to blow. It kind of gives way to temperance that we've already looked at. In 2 Peter 1, it's not easily provoked. And then verse 5, this love also thinketh no evil. Again, we need to think about this. I mentioned this last time. It's our nature to keep score, right? I mean, movies are made about that. Books are written about that, how people keep score for the wrongs that have been done to them. We can say, oh, I never do that, but your flesh wants to. All right. That's how our flesh works. We keep track of those evils that people do against us. And then you know what happens? We grow bitter. We get bitter toward people. And it's hard not to. It really is hard not to. And what happens is that we rehash those things. And people will tell you, some people have a hard time sleeping at night. Usually it's stuff like this that keeps them away because they think about it and then they rehash it. And then your flesh comes up with all kinds of vengeful things, right? Oh, I wish I'd have said that. You know, I wish I'd have thought of that then. Or I wish this would happen. And we rehash them over in our minds. And listen, the storing up of wrongs in our hearts robs us. Amen. The storing up of this bitterness in our heart robs us of the peace and the joy that we can have in Jesus Amen. Christ. I'm talking to Christians. Amen. Peter, Paul are talking to Christians here. Folks, listen, this kind of bitterness, this robs people. It ruins people. And don't you know that in the big scheme of things, that's what our enemy wants? The devil can't kill you unless God allows it, of course. But what he wants to do is ruin your testimony for God. That's what he wants to do. I read a quote from William Barclay last week, but I think it bears repeating. He said this. He said, one of the great acts in life is to learn what to forget. If we could just learn what to forget. And I'll tell you something, folks, that's liberating. When you get rid of the list of offenses, right? We like, our flesh likes those things. But the longer we hold on to that list of offenses, the deeper we go in despair. We do that. Bitterness doesn't lift anybody up. Even in worldly counsel, they tell you to get away from bitterness because of how bad it is. You'll never hear worldly people say, you know what? You need to hold on to that. You know, you just, every time you think of it, just get angry. Right? Because everybody knows that there are physical things that happen to our bodies when we dwell upon this bitterness. It'll ruin you physically, certainly emotionally, but of course, more importantly, it will ruin you spiritually also. And this love doesn't do that. This love, as Paul wrote in Philippians 3:14, forgets those things that are behind. We're commanded to do that. Why? Because we have a tendency to look back. We look back on the difficulties, right? We look back on the hurts that people caused us. And folks, all that does is act as an anchor. And it keeps you from moving forward. But Paul says, look, forget those things that are behind. What you need to do is be reaching out forward to those things which are before. This love doesn't keep score. You know, if you're ever in a scuffle with anybody and you say something like, well, you do the same thing, and then the person says, oh, yeah, name one. And you can't think of one, but you know it's real. That's a good thing because you've forgotten it. You've chosen to forget it. But you get in a scuffle with somebody and you're bringing stuff up back that happened back in 1963 or 1975, right? You remember that? You remember when you did that? Let me tell you something. What that is doing, that shows that there is a hole in your soul that's been eaten away by bitterness. You don't want to, listen, if you can forget about it, forget about it. Put it out of your mind as much as you can. That's what this love does. It thinketh no evil. It thinketh no evil. All right, verse 6 is new ground for us this morning. Where Paul says that this kind of love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Now, this word iniquity, the Greek word is actually translated in our New Testaments. It's translated iniquity, but it's also translated as unrighteousness. All right? That makes sense, right? Iniquity, unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is very simple. Unrighteousness is a disregard for what's right, biblically. So iniquity, then, is a disregard for what's right biblically. What's our definition of righteousness? I've mentioned a million times, right? It's meeting our what? It's meeting our obligations to God and according to the Word of God. All right. So righteous behavior is when we meet our obligations to God and to each other according to His Word. All right, so that's righteousness. So we're unrighteous, committing iniquity when we're not doing that. That's kind of broad. We need to be on guard. Now, that's bad enough, right? Just committing that. But How do you suppose it affects a holy God when his people are actually rejoicing in iniquity? That's what he says this love doesn't do. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. And you say, no Christian would ever rejoice in unrighteousness. Well, what's unrighteousness? It's meeting your obligation to God and the Bible says that we're to pray for everyone. All men. That we're to honor the king, right? And we live in a nation where it's promoted that we can talk bad about anybody as long as they don't agree with us. Christians fall into that. You know what that is? That's rejoicing in iniquity. That's rejoicing in unrighteousness. Folks, do you think it's possible to delight in something, for a Christian to delight in something that's offensive to God? And I'm not just talking about bad-mouthing politicians. Listen, the world packages its wickedness in appealing packages, doesn't it? Yeah. And we all have a flesh. And we all like glittering things. We like shiny things, right? Sparkly things. And our flesh loves that. We're drawn to that. And listen, undiscerning Christians fall for it. And so we just don't want to be undiscerning. This love helps us not to be undiscerning. Listen, every now and then, you know, I have a Facebook page that I try to promote the things of the Lord. But sometimes some of the people that are my friends, I cannot believe the things that they promote on Facebook. Look, if you want to do stuff like that or say stuff like that, keep it to yourself. But don't let 178,000 people know about it, right? And because, especially if you're a believer, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You represent a much higher God, right? Amen. And so you don't have the right to just put stuff on there like going to the casino with my BFF. So excited to relax tonight watching my favorite show, which promotes infidelity and homosexuality. Folks, do you suppose it's possible for one Christian's indiscretion to actually be a stumbling block for another brother in Christ who may be battling? You know, Christians battle with different things. You may not battle with that particular thing. And you're talking to somebody who is battling with it and you're promoting it. And the Spirit of God is saying, no, don't listen. Because you're weak there. Mm. Folks, we can be undiscerning. You know what that is? That's rejoicing in iniquity. Mm. And we've got to be cautious not to do that. When Christians rejoice in and promote things that are offensive to God and may cause another brother or sister to fall, it shows a lack of love. Let me say this. I don't know if I said it yet, but a lack of love is sin. A lack of love is sin. When we're not displaying this kind of love, when we're displaying characteristics that are contrary to this love, listen, we're in sin. When you're in sin, your discernment is hindered. You can't be in sin and be making godly decisions. You can't not love like this and think you perfectly have the mind of God. Because the Spirit of God says, no, you can't behave this way and be right with me. It shows a lack of love because this kind of love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. But on the contrary, verse 6, what does this love take great pleasure in? It rejoices in what? It rejoices in the truth. Do you rejoice in the truth? Amen. Folks, rejoicing in the truth means to be glad about things that are in agreement with the truth of the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God, it causes your heart to lift up, causes you to rejoice, right? You hear a song like we heard this morning, and the truth of that just causes you to rejoice, amen? You hear the Word of God, and the Spirit of God nurtures your soul with that Word, and you rejoice because of the truth of it. Whatever God speaks is truth. Truth is the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Did he not say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? When iniquity prevails, listen, when unrighteousness prevails, when we are rejoicing in iniquity, let me tell you something. Truth is of necessity absent. You can count on it when that's going on. When we allow ourselves to do this, when we show this lack of love, there is no truth. Iniquity prevails where the heart has pleasure in it. When the heart has love in it, rejoices in it. If there is no truth, then guess what else is absent? Love. Because love is truth. Truth is love. But where the heart rejoices in truth and gladly embraces it, guess what? There's no room for unrighteousness. There's no room for iniquity. That's a place we can dwell in every day. This love rejoices when truth is defended, when truth is advanced by people that love the truth. The Apostle John wrote in 3 John verse 4, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in what? Well, that's great. Not that my children have become doctors. Not that my children have become the school superintendent or a high-ranking politician. No, that my children now dwell in truth. That they live according to truth. And by the way, God is delighted in that too. God is more concerned about your holiness than he is your comfort. He wants you to be holy. So, this love, verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Verse 7, and here's some things that I think are so applicable. They're all applicable. But I think these are some that are especially applicable. It also, verse 7, it beareth all things. Now, this word to bear is from the root word that means to have a roof over your house. Okay, it means to have a roof over your head. It means, literally, it means to protect by covering. Okay, so we're supposed to bear all things, to protect by covering. The core meaning of the word refers to an activity which blocks entry from without, but also withholds exiting from within. That's the idea of this word, this bearing all things. It is a protective covering from what may be externally offensive. Folks, are there anything out there that's offensive? That's what beareth all things protects us from. For instance, I was listening to the rain last week. I love it when it rains, right? My wife says, you're so weird. But I do. I love it when it rains. And I'll just sit there. I'll go out and I'll sit on the deck and I'll just have a little umbrella and let it rain on me. I mean, I just love the sound of the rain. But when I'm in the house and I hear the sound of the rain, I'm thankful. You know what? There's a roof over my head. And although I can enjoy the sound of it, I'm not being pelted by it. And so that's a good thing. My family and I are really being protected from the undesirable results, the effects of outside elements. But those same roofs and walls also protect from within. All right. I have a lot of grandkids that are little and they're tiny. And we have doors to keep them from going outside because they could go outside and get hurt. Right. So when I have the littlest of our grandkids over, we lock the doors. It keeps them in, keeps them safe within. And they don't need the protection of our home because some of them can reach the doorknob now. And we do that. Why? Because we love them and we don't want them to get hurt. That's this love that we're talking about here. It is a shelter for the object being loved. When you love this way, you bear all things. What you're saying is that I want to shelter this person from external hurts and from internal hurts also. It's a shelter. You know, there are some folks, for instance, you probably don't know any, and you're probably going to be like, really, Pastor Young? But there are some folks who take great pleasure in uncovering the most displeasing things about other people. Right. You'll be in a crowd and you'll be in a group of people and somebody says, hey, didn't you just flunk your driving test? And you're like, yeah, I did. Thanks for remembering. Right. This love protects from that. We may think and you know what? And these are some of the justifications we give. We try to give ourselves a way out. We say, I was only kidding. Yeah. Like, like that's going to change how I feel right now? Oh, you were just kidding. So the embarrassment goes away because you were just kidding. Right. And the fact that everybody knows now that I flunked my driving test and that's going to go away because you were just kidding. You say, Pastor Jones, you seem awful passionate about this. Well, I did flunk a driving test one time. I had been in the service serving my Uncle Sam for many, many years. And, you know, the whole time I didn't have to get a driver's license. I had a driver's license I got when I was 17 years old. I went into the Navy. I never had to get it done. The whole 14 years I was in, I didn't have to get my license renewed. And then coming time that my enlistment's up, right, and they say, oh, you need a driver's license. It's like, yikes, no problem, right? I'm old. I can drive, right? And so I go to get my driver's license. The lady says, back up. I backed up. She says, sorry, you flunked. I'm like, wow, you want to talk about embarrassment? And then have my wife drive me back and forth to work. Right? What's wrong with you? You know, you get out of the passenger side, right? And you try to do it real quick. Honey, let me out here. I'll walk the next mile to get to work. Then they can ask me what's wrong with my car. But no, the point is that what profit would there be if somebody coming up to you in a crowd of people and say, hey, what happened? How come you flunked your driving test? Folks, there would be no profit whatsoever. This kind of love cares about people being embarrassed. Amen. This kind of love doesn't try to elevate itself by making fun of somebody else. Right? You know your limits. You know when, I mean, there's fun bantering between close friends and family members and stuff like that. But in areas like this, when you're in a crowd and somebody stands up and makes some kind of an accusation, or somebody stands up and reminds people of a mistake that you made, even in fun, that's embarrassing. There's no way that that's edifying. And that's what we're called to do. Well, this love doesn't allow that to happen. Love protects the one being loved from those kinds of injuries. And folks, those can be injuries. Right? That can put a mark on people's hearts. And what that does is it makes them more prone to become bitter about stuff like that. Right? And then God has to go through the process of revealing that to them also. So love protects the ones being loved from those injuries getting in, and it protects those loved ones by keeping that embarrassing or that shameful information in, not sharing it as a prayer request. Please pray for Pastor Jones. He flunked his driver's test, right? Who knew, you know, that he could do that? But let's pray for him. Don't mention it even in a prayer request. You know, just say, pray for Pastor Jones. He's really down. You know, you say something like that, but anyway, it protects these people from being embarrassed by this. This is not referring to covering up active sin, right? We come across a situation where there's active sin. It's going to hurt the person, the family, the church body. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about past actions that have been repented of, that are in the process of trying to be fixed. And so that's what he's talking about here. There are Christians who rehash the wrongs of other Christians to other Christians. And folks, if that happens to you, somebody comes to you and starts rehashing to you something that another Christian did. And basically, when people do that, they're wanting you to agree with their thinking. They're wanting you to say, yeah, that's not so good. But we know that's gossip, right? But when that happens, if that happens, this is what this love does. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hurt. And take note that if somebody does that, that's an evidence of a lack of love, which is an evidence of sin, which is an evidence of a lack of discernment. You can't take what this person is saying as from God when they are deliberately sinning against the word of God. You hear me?
Yeah.
That's what we're talking about here. This love bears all things. It bears all things for the object of the person. Now, that's a tough thing. Because some of those all things can be heart-wrenching for you. But this kind of love bears up under those things. Now, this love bears all things. In verse 7, guess what? It believeth all things. Have you ever had any trouble with that passage? This love bears or believes all things. Listen, every time somebody tells us something, we make a choice. Usually it's based on past experience, right? But we make a choice to either believe them or not, right? I mean, anybody tells you anything, you go through this process, you don't even think about it, you choose whether you're going to believe them or not. Now, typically, if you have some question, you might kindly say, really? And if the person's not discerning, they'll just say, yeah, really. But in your heart, you're like, really? Is that possible? But anyway, but we make that choice. This love chooses to what? And what is it limited to? Look at the verse. Believe something. Believe. What's that word all mean? Believe all things. Now, listen, Paul is not saying that this love is gullible, right? I mean, if somebody is holding you out Monopoly money and says, look, this is all I got, and will you take this to purchase this, right? You don't go, are you saying that's real money? If you're saying that, I'm going to believe you. No, that's not what it's talking about, right? It's not talking about us being gullible, believing everything without exercising, you know, the qualities of wisdom and discernment that you only get through the Spirit of God. What he's saying is that love behaves well or believes well in other people unless it's shown or convinced otherwise. Okay? This love seeks to avoid any undue suspicion and chooses to give the benefit of the doubt. That's the key thing. This love gives the benefit of the what? Yeah. That means that you're in a circumstance where somebody makes some sort of statement or promise or something like that. And even in the past, maybe they haven't been so faithful. But they've come to you and said, look, it's been a long time. I've made restitution. I'm sorry for what I did. And then they make this particular statement. In that case, this love chooses to give people the benefit of the doubt rather than to think evil of them and to be suspicious. You say, Pastor Jones, that means you're putting your neck out. Yeah, that's what being a Christian is. Let me tell you something. The more you love this way, the more you're going to stick your neck out to be stepped on. Will it be stepped on? Probably. Was our Lord like that? Absolutely, to the death, right? And he is our example. The flesh is ready and willing to believe evil. Our flesh will believe evil about a brother or sister. But we're called upon to do just the opposite, right? We're supposed to love. Now, again, if it's a chronic thing, then you just have to lovingly say, look, this is how it's been. And I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, and I want to be a help in another way. But it believes the best as long as that can be done. And again, this isn't referring to allowing ourselves to knowingly be fooled. But again, in doubtful cases, it means choosing to be more generous in our conclusions rather than always being suspicious. Right. That's what he's talking about. You know, in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And you know the story. I mean, Peter thought he was being spiritual here. The law said that you forgive him three times. Peter said, well, how about this? Shall I forgive him seven times? And then, of course, the Lord says, I say not unto thee seven times, but what? And he's not meaning 49 times or 490 times. He means whenever you are offended and they come back and they repent, you forgive them. He actually says it like that in Luke chapter 17 in verses 3 and 4. Jesus said this. He said, take heed to yourselves. Why does Jesus have to say take heed to yourselves? Because, exactly, we're not prone to this. We need to take heed to ourselves because our flesh wants to take a different direction in these cases. He says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. All right? Biblically, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Amen. Every time. Then he goes on. And listen. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day. Now, would you think, you know, I was just talking about being fooled. Right? Somebody comes up to you in the same day, says the same thing 7 times, but repents of it 7 times. You think by the 7th time you say, get out of here, you don't mean that. That would be our tendency, right? I'm just giving you what Jesus says. He says, and if he, I mean, these aren't big words either, right? And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, he says, thou shalt forgive him. Thou shalt forgive him. Now, folks, would you want other people to forgive you that way? Yes. Absolutely. If we want other people to forgive us in those circumstances, then we need to be willing to forgive each other that way too, right? That kind of love believes all things. Now, again, we look at verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things and believeth all things. That's as far as we're going today. But this is the kind of love that God expects us to show one to another. And really to show to everybody. This is the kind of love, folks, that changes homes. It changes churches. It enables people to be discerning and to have the Spirit of God working in them. Now, we'll get back to this next time as well as getting back into 2 Peter. But I do want to remind you, I want to encourage you to come out tonight. Add to your faith virtue. That is that zeal. That character that causes you to get up off of the couch and do something for God. Right? God doesn't ask a whole lot. On days like this, he says, look, can you just give me Sunday? Can I have Sunday? Can you worship me on Sunday and give me that day? We call it the Lord's Day. And we answer by our obedience, don't we? Yes, Lord, I will. Virtue says, you go. Virtue says, you keep on going. I know it's tough. I know you're tired. Everybody's tired. But when we stand before God, we don't want him to ask us those questions. What we want to do is for him to say, you know what? That was a tough choice, but you made the right choice. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we consider these things, I do pray that thou wouldst help us to recognize that just knowing these things is not enough. But Lord, we have to meditate upon these truths. Meditate with the purpose of applying them, which is wisdom. And I pray, Father, that thou wouldst help us to daily compare ourselves to the scriptures we've been looking at. And where we fall short, I pray for thy grace to enable us to be what we ought to be. I do pray, Father, that thou wouldst humble us before thee in this upcoming week. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help thy people to understand the importance of these things, of supporting them, of being there to pray, of being there to participate, to use their gifts among the body. And we just pray, Father, for thy will to be accomplished. Again, I do pray for the service tonight as Pastor Jake preaches the word. I pray that thou wouldst empower him and bring out thy people to hear the preaching of the word. For Lord, there is benefit in all scripture. And I pray that we would recognize that and that we would apply it to ourselves. Go with us as we go our ways this afternoon. Pray that we would have a good afternoon of rest and nourishment and fellowship. And Lord, I pray that thou wouldst bring these things to our minds once again. Help us, Lord, to love thee more than we did when we came in. And we'll give thee the glory for all that will be done. We ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.